Well, Matthew 17, that's where we're starting, because that's where we ended last Sunday. If you remember, the last scripture I read to you last week was Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3, which was the transfiguration of Christ. And it was kind of interesting. We'll read it together this morning. I'd like to read it with you, the whole thing from 1 to 9. So let's go to Matthew chapter 17. You could also find it in Mark 9. It's the same, pretty much the same thing. If you want different words or thoughts about it, the best thing to do is get another translation. More than the same, because it's pretty much the same kind of account. But in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9, where we'll be this morning, first off, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves." How many know that Peter is a fisherman, right? So he's not a mountain climber. And I think he probably struggled to get up that mountain with Jesus. But for Jesus, it was natural, because every night when he would leave the disciples, he would go to the high mountains and pray to the Father. Actually, I think he would just go to be with the Father in heaven and leave his body just lay there until he got back. And you can find that in John chapter 3, verse 13, talks about that. But it says in verse 2, "And he was transfigured." That's a big word, transfigured. And that's my title of my message today, Transfigured by Love. Transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Some translations say as white as lightning itself. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them." I know that's different. "And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" In this whole account, the next 2 words are the most important words in this account. Hear him. Listen to him and hear him. Rescue him, Lord, and I hope they're okay in Jesus' name. Amen. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid." When's the last time you heard a voice come out of a cloud and speak? And you wouldn't probably hit the ground and say, "What was that?" But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when he had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." I know that's a pretty strong command. In other words, you know, they just had this major encounter with Jesus up on the mountain. I bet they couldn't wait to get back and tell the other guys, the other disciples and followers, you know, what was going on or what just happened. But he said, "Don't tell anybody anything until after I'm risen from the dead." And even the transfiguration wasn't just a power. See, a lot of people preach that the transfiguration was a power demonstration. I'm convinced it was more a love revelation. I'm convinced it was a love revelation. Jesus unveiled his heart and his Father in a whole new way. And even though Peter, James, and John had been with Jesus for almost 3 years at this point, they were very upgraded in their thinking in this encounter. Because they probably didn't even know who, what Moses or Elijah looked like. And all of a sudden, he's with Jesus talking to him. See, their theology at this point was transfigured. Like our theology becomes transfigured when we're in Christ. See, a new theology of the kingdom had happened because the King was present. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was there. A theology that reflected the love, the power, and the wisdom of God as the ambassador of love. And after the encounter with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, you start to think about theology in a whole new way. How, you ask? I see it, and I think they saw it as relational theology. See, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was more interested in a relationship than in just you studying about knowing God. It was about a relationship. Amen? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read this out of the Passion. Chapter 13. You know where I'm going. It says this. If I were to speak with the eloquence in earth of many languages, in heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a drum cymbal, a clanging cymbal. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could move mountains, but never have learned to love, I am nothing. And if I were to be so generous as to give away everything I own to feed the poor and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr without the pure motive of love, again, I would gain nothing of value. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. And it refuses to be jealous. When blessing comes to someone else, love does not brag about one's achievements, nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. I like this next one. Love is a safe place, a shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. And love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. This isn't a theology that collects dust on a shelf. Relational theology is with dirt under its fingernails and a pulse that sings with the heartbeat of humanity. Love isn't an abstract puzzle to solve or knowledge to acquire. Jesus is the fire within us, wrapped in the fabric of our lives. And Jesus' great love burning at the center and the edges, in the beginning and the end, the before and the after, and everything in between. And for the relational theologian, that's who I am. I'm a relational theologian. I love relationships. And for most people, I scare them because they don't want to come to a church where the pastor is relational. They just want a teacher, not a related pastor. And for the relational theology, Jesus isn't just the centerpiece of faith. He's the interpretive key to everything. Because like I've told you to write inside of your eyelids, and some of you remember this, or you can just look in your eyelids, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And if a passage of scripture that you're reading in the Bible feels harsh, cruel, or out of sync with the radical cross-shaped greater love Jesus embodied, relational theologians, I'll get it, don't sweep it under the rug. They instead lean into and ask questions and let trust lead the way into the future. Relational theologians don't dismiss the Old Testament or cherry-pick verses. They search for the greater love, the Word, who became flesh within its pages. It's always been about reading everything through the lens of Christ crucified, Christ risen, and Christ ascended. Jesus isn't a plot twist. He is the whole story, the boundary lines, and the quiet whisper that rewrites everything. And there is so much happening in the transfiguration in Matthew 17, so much Old Testament fulfillment, and so much of us to capture about the kingdom. Just for starts, Jesus' clothes turning white is a metaphor for the transfiguration of humanity. From a fallen identity to a redeemed humanity. For God so loved, what did he love in John 3:16? He loved the world. He loved all of humanity. Not just a select few. And so Jesus now becomes wrapped in the fabric of his sons and daughters. Clothing, a vital need, forever human need, comes alive in the transfiguration. And I'm glad that all of you put your clothes on to come to church today. And not only does the Father have us secured in his hands, but the power that flows through his hands supercharges his provision, even down to what we are wearing. This means meta experience on the outside begins on the inside. See, the transfiguration of his body images the metamorphosis that happens in the heart when we realize we were created to love and be loved. It's a metamorphosis, it's a transformation, it's a transfiguration. And many of God's people today have longed for an Elijah anointing, a mantle of power, boldness, and prophetic authority like Elijah. I thought the goal of being a Christian was to carry something extraordinary for God. But along the way, everything shifted. And through the witness of John the Baptist, the ultimately through Jesus himself, I understood the invitation was not to strive for a mantle, but to awaken to my identity in Christ. See, the highest calling that you and I could ever hold is not to be an apostle or prophet or pastor or evangelist or teacher. The highest calling that any of us in this room could ever hold or ever understand is to be a son or a daughter of God. You're part of the family. How could you go higher? Amen. And I discovered that was far, far greater than having a Elijah anointing or somebody else's mantle. And I became aware that we are sons and daughters of Christ, rooted in Christ so much that I am fully known and I am fully loved. And I'm held in the same affection the Father had for his own son, Jesus. How's that? How's that for an upgrade in your thinking? See, my striving gave way to rest. My pursuit gave way to union. And what once felt like something to attain became the reality I now live from. I live from this. It's called B-E, two letters, B-E, loved, L-O-V-E-D, ness, N-E-S-S. Be, that word, is a verb used to indicate existence. Our awareness of self, the nature of our being, our true identity, our life in relationship and expression. That's the word be. So I said, be the one who knows that your truth is the truth and your way is the way. Be the one who steps out of the shadows into the substance of the Father's goodness and is the gracious conduit of loving kindness and light. You know, the word loving kindness that you find in the Old Testament means covenant of love. covenant of love. Be the one who steps up to the opportunity to be free from lethargy and blight. Be the one whose loving character conquers all fear. Be that person. Be the one whose hope overwhelms anxiousness, whose faith overcomes doubt, as righteousness consumes and stops the lust and pride, as you wholeheartedly refuse to just go along for the ride. Be the one who forgives 70 times 7 every day. How about every hour? Be the one who forgives 70 times 7 because the Father's love you live and move and have your being in the fullness of His grace upon grace, because you are the one opening the eyes of the wounded and the dazed or the wandering in the haze of insensate shame. You know how many people walk around with shame? It's unbelievable. And be the one who judges righteously and validates restoratively, severs the lies from the taunting giants and the dwarfs of the effects of incessant liars. I won't even tell you where you could find them. But be the one who listens deeply from the heart, because many are silent and gentle, kind, determined, refusing to be detrimental as you help the quitter to stand up and move forward, the lover or the loner to be healed and restored, and the fearful to stand tall and restart again. Be the one whose mercies are new every morning. Did you ever have to tell somebody that and then have to say, I need to learn that myself? You know, you tell somebody, His mercies are new every morning. We talked about that yesterday at somewhere where we were at. Be the ones whose mercies are new every morning, because their tears of mourning have become the wine for celebration. Be the one who's free from the effects of disloyalty and dishonesty. Be the one who lead because they first serve. Be the one who walks in all authority because they are one, and He who is the author and the finisher of their faith. Amen. Be the one who raises the dead. And the Bible says, hey, we can raise the dead. Be the one who raises the dead, heals the sick, and is a father to the orphan, loves the widow, sustains the poor, a helping hand to the down and out, those fueled by doubt, oh, so much more. And be the one of whom it could be said, when they have seen you, they've seen the Father. Be the one like the Son, immersed in the Spirit, in love's outrageous joy and peace. You're the one who is emblematic of the good news. Be the one indeed. You are His royal seed, His resurrection and life, His glorious ascension, filled with His light, heaven's perfection, unstained, pure and free of blight, resting, singing, walking upon strife. So be the one like Jesus, who goes about doing good. You could find that in the book of Acts. Healing those oppressed by the devil, because the Son of God, the Son of Man, He who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the love of God, that I am, is your good shepherd, your fortress, and your strong tower. For not only did Jesus lead captivity captive, He has the keys of death, AIDS, and the grave. And therefore, you are His inheritance, His wonderful sons and daughters, His kings and priests, delivering those being led to the slaughter. So be about your Father's business, because it's not about endurance or fitness, but the reality of doing all things through Christ, who is your strength in every moment of every day. So with ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to perceive, you will come to know that He is, Jesus is, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the wonderful truth that you are His friend. his son, his daughter. Be the one that is his beloved one, his son, his daughter, his bride, his light of life, his joy, his freedom, his beautiful wife. For on your journey upon his highway of holiness, it's within. And he who is the way, the truth, and the life, thus ensuring that there is no need to do it your way. But glory be to God. It doesn't end there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 10, the Passion says this. This is why the scriptures say, things never discovered or heard of before, things beyond our ability to imagine, these are the many things God has in store for all of his lovers. But God now unveils these profound realities to us, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 2:10. But God now unveils these profound realities to us by the Spirit. Yes, he has revealed to us his inmost heart and his deepest mysteries through the Holy Spirit, who constantly explores all things. So today, be the one who hears in the depths of your heart the Savior sing. The Savior sing. And within his reign is where freedom rings. So we need not dwell amongst the mindsets of foolishness or be enthralled in the guiltlessness of darkened mindsets, because we have the mind of Christ. See, that's why Jesus came. Not to point out our sin, but to remove it. And the greatest part of our sin was having a fallen mindset, a fallen nature. And so Jesus removed our fallen mindset and gave us the mind of Christ. And because we have the mind of Christ, he who is our light of life, he who has no shadow of turning in him, yes, he who does absolutely nothing from selfish motives or whims, so in Christ, in all that love has accomplished, in his proclamation, he says in John 19, verse 30, it is finished. He also says that in Revelation, it is done. And we dwell in him, we dwell in he who is eternal life. And we live in the gift of knowing that the Father, knowing the Son, one in the Spirit, three in one, alive and well in the all-consuming fire of love himself. He who is at one with our desires. Finally, and therefore, we live in our Father's beautiful and majestic, glorious and emphatic whatevers. We live in the I am, here and now, free from idolatry and sacred cows, because here we discover his beautiful unfolding story as our family and friends are unveiled as a portrait of his glory, a living, life-giving vision. And finally, son and daughter of the Most High God, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, and if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And glory be, it is time to indeed participate in all his glorious whatevers. For in Christ, you are true, honorable, and right. In Christ, you are pure, lovely, and of good report. In Christ, you are the Father's excellence of love's very essence, because our risen, exalted Savior is worthy of all praise. And you can dwell within his magnificence, his joyous, peaceful innocence, and that's the way it is, because it really is all about him. What did the Father say in the cloud to Peter, James, and John? Hear him. Hear him. He said, Moses is done. Elijah is done. You don't want their mantles. You want him. His way, the way, love's way, not our way. Yahweh. Amen. I want to read Philippians to you. Chapter 3, verse 20 through 4. I'll see how far I get. Philippians 3:20. It says in the Passion Translation that we are a colony of heaven on earth as we cling tightly to our life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our humble bodies and transfigure us into the identical likeness of his glorified body. There is a sequel to Matthew 17 right there. That verse and that translation says it best. And using his matchless power, he continually subdues everything to himself. If you get a chance to get the Passion Bible, I encourage you to buy it and read it. It's a very, very powerful translation. And even Philippians 4, that's where I took the, you are, you know, pure, you are lovely. That's found in Philippians 4. And you can read that, this whole chapter of Philippians 4 is good. Verses 1 through 23. It's all good news. And guess what? You all are good news too. You're all good news. You're kings and priests. You're sons and daughters. There's no higher calling. It's a higher calling than apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher. It's a higher calling to be sons and daughters. It's up there. It's upgrade. Upgrade your thinking. Ascend with Jesus. He transfigured himself to show us who we are. We wear that white coat, those white clothes of innocence, because of the finished work of Christ. Amen. Thank
you. Amen. This is a song that the Lord gave me. We're just trying to keep playing it, practicing it, perfecting it.
You're the same yesterday. Keep us together. Your mercy and grace are for here and to ever. Nothing can separate me from your love, your love, your love. It remains the same. It's the reason why you came. Your love, your love, your love. It's everlasting, covers every single thing. I am sure neither death or life, nor angels or things present or things to come. No powers, no height or depth, that anything else in creation will separate me from your love, your love, your love. It remains the same, it's the reason why you came. Your love, your love, your love, it's everlasting. Every single thing, your love, your love, your love, your love, it remains the same. It's the reason why you came. Your love, your love, it's everlasting, covers every single thing. Because you are in me, I will radiate your goodness. You it remains the same. It's the reason why you came. Your love, your love, your love, it's everlasting, covers every single thing. Your love is your love, your love, your love remains the same. It's the reason why you came. Your love, your love, your love, it's everlasting, covers every single thing.
It's a hard one to harmonize. The song that Teresa just wrote, we sang it last week, called Your Love. Your love is living in us.
Amen.
Living in me, us, all the time. Amen. So have a great week. Love yous and enjoy the weather. In a few days, it'll be summertime. Next Sunday, I think, is the first day of summer.
Father's Day, too, right?
Yeah. Enjoy.
Because you are in me, I will radiate your goodness. Because you are in me, I will radiate your love. Because you are in me, I will radiate your goodness. Because you are in me, I will radiate your love. Oh, 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 your love, your love, your love, your love, it remains the same. It's the reason why you came. Your love, your love, your love, it's everlasting, covers every single thing. One more time. Your love, your love, your love, it remains the same. Why you came? Your love.